Did I not say that the enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Whom I said, resist steadfast in the faith, says the Spirit of grace. For many of my children will not stand steadfast from the beginning and understand that he comes in to steal and to kill and to destroy. But yours is to rise up and not cow down. But yours is to stand fast, for the anointing of my Holy Spirit that fell upon that young man David that crossed the field in a run to the giant was anointed to go forth without fear against that which brought great fear and paralyzation to all who heard the voice of the enemy. But I say to you, my church, stand fast in this hour. Let righteous indignation rise up within your spirit against the attack. Hate the attack and the avenger, says the Spirit of grace. Let the anger of the Lord rise up strong in your behalf. And know this, that I've given to you a steadfastness in the spirit that will not accept, will not cow down, or will not become timid in the midst of the fight. Stand against sickness. Stand against infirmities. Stand against contradictions of my word in every way, says the Spirit of the Lord. Let everything that you know to be truth rise up strong on the inside and validate that position of truth on the inside by the witness that I give to you that all things are working together for your good, says the Spirit of the Lord. That I'm bringing about through my Spirit the victory in all these things, says the Spirit of the Lord. Run with patience. Run with determination. And above all, lift up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, says the Spirit of the Lord. Speak my word in this hour and do not cow down. Let my spirit come in and extract, eradicate all timidity from you. For I have not given you the spirit of timidity, nor of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Yours is to stand in the face of adversity and stare it down with the eyes of my authority, says the Spirit of grace. Do not back up. Do not be quiet. Many are being quiet and recoiling into a shell as if to say, I'll wait until the night passes. I say unto you, rise up, stand on your feet in the spirit, recoil against that which is come, says the Spirit of the Lord. Shake off the spirit of heaviness and run across the field to your giant. For I say to you, by my spirit, you will prevail and you will take off his head. And you will mock the spirits of adversity. For it is given unto you not to settle, but to stand in a place of absolute. See my victory. I'm not asking you to put on a facade. I'm asking you to stand in the spirit. And act out what my spirit says, my word is truth inside of you. Rise up with the spiritual giants that you are, says the Spirit of the Lord. For you're 1,000 times, 10,000 times bigger on the inside than the clay jar that is on the outside that you live in. Your flesh is not who you are. Your mind is not who you are. My spirit in your spirit is who you are, says the Spirit of the Lord. Dictate what you'll do in the days ahead. Talk like this and talk like that. This is where we're headed. And yes, you can add, if the Lord so wills, but know this, that it is my will for absolute and permanent victory in your life. Do not settle for anything less. Talk like this, talk like that. This is where we're headed. That's what I'm going to be doing. I walk without infirmity. I walk without sickness. I walk without disease. I'm not crippled in any way, shape, fashion, or form, emotionally, physically, academically, in any fashion or form, for I've raised you up. Walk like the spiritual leaders that I've called you to be, says the Spirit of grace. Thank you so much. For such a time as this, and I'm going to read some scripture this morning. You can follow along with me. You can turn to that scripture if you like. If you'd like to just sit and listen, that'll be just as well. This is coming from Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Mordecai said to Esther, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That last phrase in this second paragraph or scripture is usually the one that is taught the most, for such a time as this. And we're not teaching about Esther this morning. We can't even begin to go down that road. I'm hoping that most of you remember the story that Esther became the queen through a default of the Assyrian or Persian kingdom that was ruling in the land of Babylon at the time when the Jews became captives during that 70-year period. And there was a man named Haman that rose up to, he actually was another Hitler. He actually came, tried to do it in a different way. He was going to exterminate the Jews. And God had a plan, and that plan was Esther. And Esther supernaturally won a beauty pageant and then became the queen and then took the heart of a pagan king and turned it for the good of her people. And that's a quick story about Esther. But she was raised by an uncle, and his name was Mordecai. And Mordecai was also being used by God. Esther went to the throne, and she was in the palace, and she was already established. And we just read where he says to her, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And that's a very important phrase, because he was saying, perhaps God is going to use you to save the kingdom and to save all the Jews everywhere. But I think for this morning, what is more important for you to catch is what we read in the first verse when he said to her, think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the other Jews. So what we want to say about that is this, and that's part of the principle of this message this morning. He was saying to her, yes, you're in the palace, and you're in a safety place. You're in a safety zone. But what's going to happen to all of us is eventually going to get you as well. You're not going to be escaped. You're not going to escape this just because you're in a safety zone, present tense. He's saying to her, Esther, if you don't speak up, it's going to get to you as well. The day and hour will come that it'll go all the way into the palace, and you'll reap what we're all reaping. Don't think there was something that the Holy Spirit wanted to get over to her, because she must have been, although mightily used of God, she must have had a pretense that Mordecai was addressing to say, I can see that you may think you may escape this, and I can't go on any further in this, else we'll lose too much time. There was one part just before this, she sent him a change of garment and said, cheer up, everything's going to be all right. And he said, no, everything's not going to be all right. I like the way that somebody put it. He said, she sent him glad rags. Like, put your glad rags on. Cheer up. And he was saying, no, you don't understand. It's not a time to put glad rags on. It's a time to fight in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to read some verses out of Ezekiel, and this is concerning his time when this was before the captivity. He prophesied the captivity was coming, but he was a watchman for Israel. And I'm not talking about what I'm going to use these verses for is not just for the clergy and not just for myself. I'm saying encompassing, and I'm hoping that I can draft you all into this, that you see that God said through Ezekiel that the important thing for him to do and for all of us to do is to remain as watchmen on the wall and to warn people of what is coming. And if we warn people, where we stand with God, but if we don't warn people, and that's the preface or the principle, I should say, of this message this morning and where we're headed and what you'll watch in just a little bit. This is out of Ezekiel chapter 3. And it is in beginning verse 16. And it says, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood, catch this, his blood will I require at thine hand. If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous, and this is a warning this morning, this whole message will be a warning to the righteous. If you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered, in other words, I won't hold it against you, you've delivered your soul. Chapter 33, flip over just a number of chapters there in Ezekiel, if you're following along. And verse 1 of chapter 33 says, and again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword, and that was God's judgment, many times all he could do is bring the sword, upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man or wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. This morning, we're going to watch a documentary film entitled Letter to the American Church. And I will say some things in advance, and it's very important that I say these things. One, because the possibilities of the algorithms on YouTube may pick up and question our copyright, and I don't know if this helps, but I will mention that we have purchased the rights to show this film from Epic Cinemas this morning. So we do have the purchase right for that, for showing this film this morning. Two, for any reason, for those of you that are watching, that you should lose the streaming this morning, I will remind you that you can also view us through our website. And sometimes, especially on situations like this, it's really better to just go and click over and stream through our website, because there's no chance of you losing us or losing the streaming on our website. YouTube, at times, because of copyright purposes, may stop that, you know, impede it for a while and then start it back up later if they have questions. But we stream two ways, YouTube and through our website as well. Three, this is very important. There are a few graphic scenes in which some parents may find it unsuitable for their children. Now, look, get this. Now, listen to me. I'm saying this up front. Most of the kids, if they're not like up to 12, should be in the trailer. But I'm not going to make them be in the trailer. But if they are in here, you as a parent have to make a decision. This is a Christian-based film. It's not a worldly film. So they have tried to be discretionary in certain things, like they will, how they fuzz out certain areas, different things. But you as a parent, you're taking the responsibility past this point. If you want your child to remain in here, that's up to you. Otherwise, when we start the film, if you feel like, I'm really careful about what my, then that's up to you. You can go next door, you know, participate in whatever they're doing in the children's church, or catch this later at your own convenience. And those that are you that are watching, it is a Christian-based film. But if you have children younger than 12 and you may have a concern, it's perfectly fine with me that you do something else. But I know that we're supposed to watch this together this morning. Three, that I just presented three. For though, and I, let me say this, this is very important. For those of you that will watch this film and believe after having watched it that it is not deserving to be played at a Sunday morning worship service, I will say this, and I say it lovingly, and I say it with all respect, that I do not apologize to you, but I rather apologize for you, because it is the very mindset that has allowed much of the church to remain silent rather than sounding alarm. And it goes over to an Esther mentality, like, this won't come to me and it won't come to us. I'll just kind of, Esther kind of thought like, I'll let this will eventually pass. As long as I stay in the palace, this eventually, I'll hide myself from this. For anyone who might, and here's another thing, and I say this as humbly as I possibly can, for anyone that might fear that viewing something of this nature takes us one degree off our laser focus of our mandate, which is to receive a spiritual outpouring of signs and wonders and the presence of God for the harvest of the planet, I'd offer you this verse in preface. One of the major portions of Scripture that has become a hallmark to our call for revival and the baptism of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and the power of God starts with these very words from Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for is nigh at hand. Please watch and stay with us to the end, because I'll have some comments. I already know in preface, this is not the kind of service we leave and say, wow, this was around the altar, we're shouting, but I'm telling you that I've viewed it twice and I've prayed over it extensively, as I try to do over things like this, because I do not take them, watch them, and say, oh, that would be just, I think we should do that. I spend the time. I can tell you this, that the same Lord that prophesies in these services, that moves in these services, is the same one that says, I want you to show it. And I want you to show it. Here's the thing. He didn't want me to show it. He wouldn't let me show it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. A Sunday night. If I was pastoring I wish I was pastoring a church of 10,000, because I would show this morning. And I don't know how many it will go to, but I'm asking you all to stay to the end. And at this point, I believe you parents have made whatever judgments that you need to make. We're going to start the film, and I hope you stay. It's 1 hour, so you're going to go over a little bit, and then I will be 5 minutes with my comments at the end. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. God bless you all.
The parallels with where the American church is now to where the German church stood in the face of the impending Nazi regime in the early 1930s are unavoidable and grim. The question is whether we might recognize those parallels and take action to avoid the fatal mistakes the German church made during that time. If we do not, I am convinced we will face destruction in an even greater way than they did. Though it might be a gruesome thing to consider, the monstrous evil that befell the civilized world at that time, precisely because of the German church's failure, is merely a foretaste of what will befall the world if the American church fails in a similar way in this hour. We must understand the ideology that we're dealing with as it relates to Germany in the 1930s. Now, when we think of the death camps and the murder of so many millions over the course of that time, we need to understand that in the beginning, most citizens, including church members in Germany, had no idea where it was leading and had no idea that they were facing nothing less than the forces of Antichrist.
Mache dich auf, werde Licht.
On February 1st, 1933, 2 days after Hitler became the elected Chancellor of Germany, a 26-year-old theologian and pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave a radio address on what he called the Führer Principle.
Der Führer muss die Geführten von der Autorität seiner Person weg zur Anerkennung der echten Autorität der Ordnungen und des Amtes führen.
A speech that challenged the idea of what a leader, a Führer, should be and what it means to be a godly leader. That speech boldly and directly challenged Hitler and his new position as Führer. Now, before Dietrich could finish the speech, the radio signal was cut off. He warned about the popular Führer principle, which was the idea that a leader should have absolute power over his people and be seen effectively as a messianic figure. Hitler presented that principle to the German people, but it dramatically was opposed to the biblical idea of leadership.
Adolf Hitler ist unser Retter, unser Held.
In the last 2,000 years, God has sent prophetic figures to call the people of God to be the church by speaking out and taking action. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those who did just that. He sounded the alarm to Hitler's plans and called on the German church to stand against the evils of the Nazi Party. Now, on that day in early 1933, Bonhoeffer was effectively canceled because of that speech. In the years to follow, Bonhoeffer was criticized for being too political. Bonhoeffer urged the church to reject it. Through the lens of his Christian faith, when he saw that the German Jews began to be wickedly persecuted, he knew he had an obligation to speak out and was compelled to do everything he could, unto the point of surrendering his own life for what he knew to be right. What the Nazis did first, just after Bonhoeffer's radio address, and a mere 4 weeks into Hitler's chancellorship, is interesting. What they did was they used an event, the Reichstag fire, to their political advantage. A supposed Dutch madman set fire to the Parliament building in Berlin, which is the German equivalent of the US Capitol building in Washington, D.C. The Nazi used the fire as an excuse to enact sweeping emergency decrees that suddenly allowed Hitler to do things without the approval of the German parliament. The Nazis also took control of the media narrative and instantly whipped up a hysterical fear of the communists and other political opponents, whom they insisted were to blame for the burning of the Reichstag, despite evidence to the contrary. Their goal was to crush dissent by instilling fear in anyone who wished to object. Although Adolf Hitler was wisely coy about the details, he was deeply dedicated to fundamentally changing Germany. This meant bringing everything in German life, including the German church, into line with Nazi doctrines. Once he had the power and the opportunity to act, Hitler did so with lightning speed, and things changed very quickly. But what is amazing and horrifying is that many in the German church were willing to look away. Bonhoeffer effectively told the church that if we're going to see any effective change for the better, they needed to start taking action and getting political. He said those who call themselves Christians have an obligation to God to get political if necessary. and to take a bold and likely dangerous stand against their own government. Bonhoeffer dared to call upon his fellow church leaders to stand with him against the actions of their government. And this led to Dietrich and other German theologians and Lutheran pastors to form the Confessing Church. They professed their allegiance to God and declared the Confessing Church to be the true church in Germany, free from Nazi interference and submitted only to God. In May of 1934, this group of Christian leaders drafted and published what has come to be called the Barman Declaration. It essentially said that the German state must not and could not co-opt the church, and the sanctity and separation of the church from the state must be crystal clear. But what is shocking is that most pastors in Germany were not willing to sign it. Perhaps they, like so many in the American church today, thought it safer to sit on the sidelines, to comply and to do nothing. Now, in 1935, a year after the Barman Declaration was drafted, there were roughly 18,000 Protestant pastors in Germany. We aren't sure exactly how many of those 18,000 signed the Barman Declaration and identified themselves with the Confessing Church, but it seems to have been nearly 6,000, about a third. But what we do know is that the Nazis were so aggressive in persecuting those who dared to stand against them that already a year after the Barman Declaration, in 1935, only about 3,000 of the 18,000 pastors stood strongly on the side of the Confessing Church. Roughly the same number, about 3,000, were part of the church who stood staunchly with Hitler against the Confessing Church. So it's sobering that only 1/6 of the German pastors dared to stand boldly on what we can now see as an extremely important principle, theologically and morally. Perhaps most interesting are the 12,000 pastors who weren't willing to take a stand one way or the other. Somehow, they simply didn't have the courage to take a bold stand along such lines. It seems they reckoned it the better part of valor to let the 3,000 take all the heat. So with the silence and compliance of the 12,000 pastors, the Nazis began arresting and otherwise persecuting those pastors who had been willing to take a stand. I know for a fact, and Bonhoeffer knew, that if any of those 12,000 had done that, history would have been dramatically changed. The question is, what is happening in America today? And will the American church learn from what happened in the past? Many church leaders don't seem to realize or understand that cultural Marxism has infiltrated the United States and the American church. Many ideas and theories that have become so commonplace today are inherently atheistic and diametrically opposed to the God Christians claim to represent and serve. Where we are now in America could hardly be more serious.
Marxists must destroy the family, religion, and property. That's it. They are focused on those three things. So they must destroy people's connection with the divine, they must destroy the nuclear family, and they must destroy your ability to own stuff. I believe Marxism is satanic, it's demonic, it's everything that John 10:10 tells us about, where it's the enemy has come to steal and destroy, and Jesus has come to give life and life more abundantly. And What did Hitler do? He went after the disagreeable church. He destroyed the idea of the family, and he went after people's property. And so any tyrant must do that, because those three things are a threat to their power. It's totalitarianism. That's what's more important, is that Marxism will always, always lead to totalitarianism, which is a smaller and smaller group of people that have more and more power. Cultural Marxism comes from Antonio Gramsci, who wrote in the Letters from Prison, late 1920s, early 1930s, and was adopted by Herbert Marcuse from the Frankfurt School and imported into America, where they said that economic Marxism wasn't enough and we need some sort of cultural dynamic, right, to assume a cultural identity. And they did it first through race, then through gender, and it's incredibly effective.
Herbert Marcuse wrote very explicitly that the working class was no longer a natural basis for a proletariat, a radical bloc that might overthrow the country in revolution. And so we're going to look somewhere else where the vital energy, he said, for revolution is. And he said that's in the racial minorities, the ghetto population, the sexual minorities, the feminists, the outsiders, the dissidents. And that became the new basis. Herbert Marcuse studied what Mao was doing in the Chinese Cultural Revolution and applied it. And the answer, one of the answers anyway, for how Mao took over China was through identity politics. Mao erected a system of identity politics in China using communist identities. The good categories were red for communist. And so red identity people or their children got treated better and well and celebrated and affirmed, if we might use modern language, particularly the children. And so there was a pressure to want to become a revolutionary. There was also a psychological pressure to do everything you had to do to keep that status. If it was rat out your neighbors, if it was lie, if it was go destroy property, anything you could do to keep your red classification, because if you had red classification, you were a citizen. And if you were not, if you were a black category person, you were not a person at all. You were not a citizen. You were enemies of the people. So when you see the People's Republic of China, it was only for the red category of identities. So if you were a black class, you lost your right to vote, you lost your right to speak, you'd get harassed and bullied, your children would get treated badly in school and so on. The thing to understand about the black classes is they're contagious. Works like a social credit system. If you spend time with somebody with bad social credit, you catch bad social credit for being around a bad element or a counter-revolutionary or a dissident or a right-winger. And that pressure pump is exactly what we got reproduced in America using identity categories that are sensitive to the American context. However, we can get into racial identity politics or sexual identity politics or gender or any number of other categories. So we've developed this other form of identity politics off the model of Marcuse, who borrowed it from Mao. And everybody who's been paying attention for the last 5 to 10 years is very aware of how identity politics has pressured all of American institutions, American schools, American corporations, American churches into this Marxist mindset.
Well, BLM is a Marxist organization because the founder of BLM said that she was a trained Marxist. Patrice Cullors said this in a video, and that video went viral. And she said that she was very much so steeped in Marxism.
Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists.
First and foremost, they seek to destroy the nuclear family. One of the things that I saw on the BLM website when I went to it before it became defunct is that they wanted to destroy the nuclear family. There was this desire to prop up this system where gender roles and boundaries are now blurred in the name of redefining the family.
Diversity, equity, and inclusion are part and parcel to the entire kind of Western cultural Marxism phenomenon. Diversity and inclusion turn out to be excuses to justify the identity politics game that I described earlier as being intrinsically Maoist. I like to call it Maoism with American characteristics, because Mao said that he was doing Marxism with Chinese characteristics. So equity is a rebranding of socialism that now is no longer just about material like wealth, but is also including cultural capital, social capital, maybe human capital. So when you understand that equity is socialism and you understand that equity is the goal of diversity, equity, and inclusion, we can ask, well, what are diversity and inclusion about? You'll notice, for example, Larry Elder ran for governor as a conservative in California, and the LA Times reported that he was the black face of white supremacy. So being black doesn't mean that you're actually black. We had Ayanna Pressley, who's a sitting congresswoman. She said that we don't need any more black faces who don't want to be black voices. So obviously there's a right and wrong way to be black or brown, and it has to do with how you use your voice.
I can identify with what Larry Elder has gone through while being a leader in California. I spoke at a school board meeting and I talked about the 10 things that black students don't need in education.
We don't need affirmative action. Number two, we don't need equity. Number three, we don't need to be pandered to. Number four, we don't need you to dumb down test scores in order for us to thrive. Number five, we don't need a school system promoting victim mentality. Number six, we don't need the soft bigotry of low expectations, as we have heard from other people. Instead of pushing filth on children, instead of pushing Harvey Milk on kids, give them the sincere milk of the Word of God. God bless you.
It's clear, if you fail to bow to the idols of leftist doctrines, then they will label you as a white supremacist. And so I don't support many of the things that the left pushes. So therefore, I am now wearing blackface.
According to critical race theory, you're automatically complicit in the racism. So turns out, with the gender and sexual minorities, those are entirely subjective. In other words, you can change those if you choose. So if you suddenly are being bullied about your race, and especially imagine if you're a young person, a young girl in particular, very sensitive to this, and you're a basic white girl or a basic Asian girl or basic white-skinned Latina or something like this, you're made to feel very bad about your racial identity that you can't do anything about. But if you have a sudden soul search in the midst of this identity crisis they've forced upon you, you can realize maybe I am bisexual or pansexual or demisexual or panromantic or any number of these hundreds of things with flags and so on that they've created. You can adopt a sexual or gender identity. Maybe I'm bi-gender, whatever that means. And so you can adopt this, and then guess what they do? They affirm you. They celebrate you. You become super cool. The social environment has been constructed to reinforce that. The school environment has been constructed to reinforce that. If they can do it at the church environment will be designed to reinforce that instead of to pull you back from that.
The very first pages of Genesis declare that God created us male and female in his image. What could possibly be more simple and clear? Everyone in the world knows a rooster cannot lay an egg, and a man cannot have a womb and cannot menstruate or give birth or lactate or be a mother. But who will say it? And if they do, will they face an angry mob who calls them bigots who hate?
My name is Chloe Cole, and I am a detransitioner. Another way to put that would be, I used to believe that I was born the wrong body, and the adults in my life, whom I trusted, affirmed my belief, and this caused me lifelong, irreversible harm. I speak to you today as a victim of one of the biggest medical scandals in the history of the United States of America. I speak to you in the hope that you will have the courage to bring the scandal to an end and ensure that other vulnerable teenagers, children, and young adults don't go through what I went through. It's caused permanent changes to my body. My voice will forever be deeper, my jawline sharper, my nose longer, my bone structure permanently masculinized, my Adam's apple more prominent, my fertility unknown. I look in the mirror sometimes and I feel like a monster.
We hear about young women who've dedicated their whole beings to athletic excellence only to be roughly shoved aside in what ought to be their long-awaited moment of triumph by a man who, to the applause of a hopelessly confused and broken culture, claims suddenly to be a woman. He wins gold medals, Woman of the Year, leaving biological women in the dust.
On March 17th of 2022, my teammates and I, as well as female swimmers from universities around the country, were forced to compete against biological male Leah Thomas. Thomas was allowed to compete in the women's division after competing as a member of the University of Pennsylvania's men's swim team for 3 years as Will Thomas.
I was punched, I was hit multiple times, I was shoved, until finally we exited the room. But we could not leave because the protesters flooded the halls, and so I was pushed into a classroom along that hallway where I was barricaded in for 3 hours. This does not deter me. This assures me that I am doing the right thing. This will not silence me when they want me to be silenced. It just means I need to speak louder.
It's the dramatic end to a competitive and controversial weekend for Mac Beggs. The 17-year-old Dallas area high school student won the title of champion in the girls' state wrestling competition Saturday.
These young women who train their whole life to compete at very collegiate high levels, they are being dismissed. They are being told, you have to agree with me because this is what I feel. It's so unfair, and I don't know what the answer is outside of getting new people in leadership who say, no, we're not going to play this game. We are not going to allow this behavior because it's wrong. And do we have people in this leadership position doing this? No. Today we have so many people who are screaming, give them rights.
Many states have lawmakers that feel like they can involve themselves in this very personal process. Do you think states should have a right to ban gender-affirming health care?
I don't think any state or anybody should have the right to do that.
Again, it starts back with the church, because the church is responsible. The church is responsible to speak the truth. And I think the church has given up the mantle of that.
So Mao used this pressure pump with young people to create what he called the Red Guard. And their critical race theory, queer theory, are working as a 1-2 punch to set up a identity politics that creates what we might call a rainbow guard in our society. So Drag Queen Story Hour, you can think of as kind of like a baptism into this queer Marxist religion. You can think of it as an initiation ceremony, an initiation rite, and the drag queen is a priest that's dragging these kids into this destructive queer Marxist religion.
I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads.
Children are being subjected to unimaginably inappropriate ideas veiled within the Pride movement by teachers who are paid with our tax dollars.
Robertson has three children in the Benicia school system. Last April, she spoke up at a school board meeting about her opposition to a new sex education curriculum.
It's not a choice. People are not gender fluid, and to teach our children this is not okay.
She says opponents were quick to publish editorials online and in local media, calling her a bigot and transphobic. She believes the public backlash and subsequent letters she says were written to her employer, Compass Real Estate, led to her being let go 10 days later.
And their parents have even been told that their children's education is no concern of theirs and that the state will choose what and how they learn.
October is LGBTQ History Month, and today is also National Coming Out Day.
Also starting today, suggested lesson plans that were sent out by the LAUSD's Board of Education will be used to talk to kids about LGBTQ plus topics.
We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. We'll convert your children.
Someone's gotta teach them not to hate.
Well, American culture is too patriarchal, it's too white, it's too this, it's too that, it's transphobic, it's homophobic, it hates people like you, your parents will disown you. And so it creates the conditions also to disown your parents, just like Mao did.
You come home, you tell your parents, you think I might be the other sex or something. Your parents are confused. They say, no, I don't think you are. And they're very alarmed and they care about you. And then you don't understand me, Mom. You just don't know what it's like. It's not like when you were a kid and that division's happening. Meanwhile, the schools are literally teaching that maybe your parents aren't the best trusted adult to tell these things to, because maybe it'll get ugly. And now we have states actively saying that parents have to affirm it or they could lose their kids. So the states are stepping in beyond the school's affirmation of it and setting children, I should say, against their parents, just like what Mao did. So it's destabilizing them in their minds. It's destabilizing their relationship with their families.
I think their plan to make the family disintegrate has been highly effective. Mm-hmm. And it's been a long play. But now you see what scripture talks about in end times, the rebellion against parents, self-love, people calling good evil and evil good. Look how the school system has ripped kids away from their families. I mean, it's extreme right now.
AB 665 would allow kids 12 and up to leave home and check into a residential facility without parental consent.
This is a bill about stripping parents of their fundamental rights to take care of their children. Not only that, but their actual legal obligation and ethical and moral obligation to take care of their children without due process of law, without notice, without any allegations of abuse or neglect, and without an opportunity to defend themselves before the child is removed from their custody.
I mean, the youth is everything. I mean, the Hitler example is well known, Hitler Youth. The Mao example, I think, is interesting. And it's the Stalin one, too. So you've heard the expression Mother Russia, right? That actually was an idea that your true mother is the state, is the Stalinistic USSR government. Or you've heard the expression like, oh, Mao's Red Guard. Mao understood, again, what do Marxists have to do? Three things. Get rid of religion, get rid of family and property. That's it. So Mao understood that he had to get rid of family. And he incentivized young kids to turn in their parents. Paid them. Gave them meals, candy, cash, and that's what happened. Hundreds of thousands of young kids who are now, by the way, in their 80s or 90s in the CCP, turned in their parents for execution. And he broke apart the family. Because in communist China, the CCP China, there really was no thing as a family. You would raise the kid and then you would just give it off to the state. And that's exactly what they're trying to do now. They've said time and time again, Kamala Harris, Joe Biden, these are not your kids. These are our kids.
You've heard me say it many times about our children. But it's true. They're all our children. They're not somebody else's children. They're like yours when they're in the classroom.
When you see our kids, and I truly believe that they are our children. They are the children of our country, of our communities.
And what is the one of the Ten Commandments that involves a promise and your nation? Honor your mother and father. Treat heavily your mother and father so that you may live long in the land of which you are in. We will cease to live long in America if you do not honor your parents. It's a very simple chain. Get the schools the teachers go to, get the teachers, get the students, get the future. Well, it turns out this works the same in other domains. It's the same model. If you can capture the seminaries, then you're going to capture the pastors. And if you capture the pastors, then you're going to capture the laity, the people listening in the pews, having their values transformed to misunderstand their religion in terms of the sustainable inclusion, whatever the operating procedure is of communism, basically. But the goal of getting into not destroy Christianity, but to infiltrate and overwhelm from within is the Gramscian or Western Marxism model. And so the way that it's insinuated itself into every facet of American life is through our culture-producing institutions. The World Economic Forum has been openly working with the CCP very enthusiastically since at least the late 1970s. It's quoted in a 2016 document published by the World Economic Forum on the role of faith in global challenges.
The printing press printed as many copies of the Bible as Gutenberg instructed it, but it did not create a single new page. It had no ideas of its own about the Bible. Is it good? Is it bad? How to interpret this? How to interpret that? AI can create new ideas, can even write a new Bible.
They can do a lot through education, but it's much stronger if you can get it through religious commitment. And they've known this for 50 years, and they've been working this for 50 years. In the last several years, maybe since 2007 or 8 or so, they have been doing explicit outreach and bringing leading American pastors.
Hi, YouTubers. I'm Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life and pastor of Saddleback Church.
I'm here at Davos with a lot of my friends, and we're talking about what are the biggest problems on the planet and how are we going to solve them.
The church was global 200 years before Davos even started talking about globalization.
They've understood for 50 years, for virtually their entire existence, that faith is somehow central to transforming the values of the people around the world in order to move their agenda. They're not going to be able to force a new communist set of values on the world unless they're able to get people to accept it through the faith process.
At the Supreme Court today, an historic upheaval. In a sweeping ruling that overturned a half a century of precedents, five justices ended the right of American women to choose abortion under the Constitution.
Abortion is out there! There is no longer a federal constitutional right to an abortion.
The Supreme Court has essentially reshaped American life.
It's going to be legal chaos.
Where abortion is legal in about half the states, illegal in half the states.
Where was the cheering of pastors from coast to coast when the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade after nearly 50 years?
We're under attack. We must protect the brain. No freedom.
Are we afraid to say that abortion is morally wrong and that under no circumstances must we equivocate on it? The party of pro-choice is actually now the party of pro-death, as they support millions of children dying in the hands of a torturous medical procedure.
One of the things the church doesn't really understand today, unfortunately, is that abortion, this evil that we talk about, which should be called child sacrifice, biblically and historically speaking, is not like this unique evil. It's not even detached from the larger history of humanity. What did the founder of Planned Parenthood, by the way, whose body count is greater than Stalin, Mao, and Adolf Hitler combined, okay, that's who we're talking about. What did she just say right before she founds her organization, Planned Parenthood? She says, birth control appeals to us because it's a way to undermine the authority of the Christian church. Eugenics says anyone could be defined as unfit to live because we get to define what kind of genes or qualities are good and should be encouraged and flourished, and what kind of genes and qualities are really dangerous. And for the welfare of humanity and the survival of the animal human species, you need to be prevented from reproducing. You need to abort your children, and we need to maybe we need to forcibly sterilize you so you can't have any kids. That's the spirit of eugenics.
Keep your rosaries off my ovaries!
People begin to be devalued and the society begins to break down. And right now, we have a society that devalues human beings. We see that with abortion all over the United States. We say, unless you've passed this uterine wall, you don't have value anymore. It's the same way of saying, if you look a certain way or you come from a certain group of people, you don't have value anymore.
So the church bought this lie, that abortion is reproductive health care. In fact, in 1973, with Roe versus Wade, Harry Blackmun, who wrote the decision in Roe versus Wade, he actually said that if it was ever shown that the preborn was a person, then Roe v. Wade would be moot. The whole thing should be overturned if it was illustrated and shown that the preborn was a person. Abortion on demand through all 9 months of pregnancy, over 70 million babies killed since that point on our watch and in our land of the free and home of the brave.
I have all of this! All of it! Because I was allowed bodily autonomy at 15.
We need to come back to God's heart. We need to come back to God's mind on children and not give in to the culture's idea, because the culture doesn't know and understand the value of every single life.
Perhaps there's no better example of the church staying silent in the face of evil than during the recent COVID-19 pandemic, when churches were deemed non-essential by governors and mayors, while marijuana dispensaries, casinos, and strip clubs remained open. Political figures mandated that churches were to be closed and acted as if the spiritual health of Americans was utterly meaningless.
650 coronavirus cases have been linked to 40 churches and religious events.
But maybe the worst part of it is that many pastors behaved as though it was their Christian duty to stay silent as their constitutional rights as American citizens were being stripped away before their eyes. Others said that complying with the lockdowns and pandemic restrictions is what Jesus would do.
Piney Grove Baptist Church in DeKalb County says it's requiring worshipers to sign a waiver, get their temperature checked, and show proof of vaccination before attending in-person services.
Further on into the pandemic, when questionable medical procedures were being forced on members of their congregations, many leaders stayed silent.
I have a fiduciary duty over my body because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's been given to me by God. The vaccine issue, the problem with that is no one said, okay, I have a fiduciary duty. I can't just say yes because you have a stethoscope around your neck. I actually have to do the research of finding out, is this safe or is it not safe?
These vaccines quickly developed a track record of data showing that they were harming and even killing Americans, making anyone wonder what was happening.
Damar Hamlin collapsed after making a tackle during last night's game.
He went to the bench to catch his breath, but then collapsed and stopped breathing.
Sudden cardiac arrest is the leading cause of death in young athletes.
It's still an experimental drug that you're putting in your body, and you have a fiduciary duty to guard against experimental things that you put in your body. That's a Christian value. If you don't have sovereignty over your body, you don't have it over your family or your community or your state or your nation.
Was this a plan for control by the government? Was this a test run for communism? But many pastors meekly adopted the stance that it was the Christ-like thing to do to submit to the government authorities and not put up a fight, nor even to mention such tremendously serious issues resulting from these mandates, because somehow it was thought to be for the greater good of the people.
Many Catholics might be wondering whether or not they should take this coronavirus vaccine.
I would tell them absolutely.
Wearing a mask is the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Many people have used Romans 13 as a way of getting around and away from their Christian duty. Many say that we're called to support, serve, and be faithful to the powers that be. And that is true, but it's true up to a point. What if these powers that be, that are ordained by God, take the approach that Hitler took? Should we bow to those individuals who are in authority? What if they take on a more Stalin approach?
At some point, you know, maybe there needs to be a formal deprogramming of the cult members.
We don't bow to the culture while using scripture to support our support of evil. However, we resist the culture. We become individuals who display peaceful and civil disobedience, but we do what is necessary to stand against those who seek to defy the word of God.
What the United States is facing today and the direct parallels to early Nazi Germany are undeniable. In 1933, when the Nazis came to power, the German Constitution still guaranteed freedom of speech and freedom of the press. However, in 1934, just a year after Hitler became Führer, it became illegal to criticize the Nazi government. Germans were not even allowed to tell jokes about Hitler. It was considered an act of treason. They closed down freedom of speech, freedom of the press.
We get an email that says that we violated the rules for hateful conduct. And they cited a specific article of ours. We were doing a satirical take on, the USA Today recently naming Rachel Levine, a transgender individual, as one of their picks for Women of the Year. So we did the satirical take on this, and we named Rachel Levine as our pick for Man of the Year. And Twitter didn't like that very much.
They took over all anti-Nazi newspapers. They controlled what was in newspapers, on radio, and in newsreels. They had student organizations, teachers, professors, and librarians put together lists of books that were un-German and then proceeded to ban and burn those books. When the textbooks were removed from the classroom, they added others which taught students how to obey the Nazi Party, how to love Hitler, and hate the Jews. We have seen the elites in our government cancel those who disagree. But we've seen them demonize anyone who does not agree with them loudly enough.
The governor just announced the state of California will now fine the Temecula Valley Unified School District $1.5 million for what he calls its willful violation of the law. The governor released a statement that reads in part, three political activists on the school board have yet again proven they are more interested in breaking the law than doing their jobs of educating students. So the state will do their job for them.
They want to silence us. They want to take our amplification. They want to remove our microphones. They want us to be quiet and no longer speak. And too many today have started to self-censor themselves as a means of not going against the grain and doing what's comfortable and going along to get along.
Tonight, a deafening silence from the president's Twitter account in his waning days as commander-in-chief.
Big tech works aggressively and in secret with government agencies to subvert the outcome of what the rest of us assumed were free and fair elections.
I was born, raised, educated under communist China. I just observed striking similarities between China, of course, even the United States of America. I find we are really, in America, descending into a very dark kind of reality.
When the Nazis took over in 1933, the first people targeted for arrest and imprisonment were their political opponents. The Nazis did not tolerate criticism, dissent, or nonconformity. They built Dachau concentration camp in the spring of 1933, and by the end of that year, nearly 27,000 people were imprisoned there, mostly political opponents. Between 1933 and 39, the Nazis and the German criminal courts sentenced thousands of citizens for political crimes.
I'm sorry, so what is this regarding?
This is a search warrant. Open up.
The FBI raided the home of Project Veritas CEO and founder James O'Keefe. I woke up to a pre-dawn raid. I went to the door to answer the door, and there were 10 FBI agents with a battering ram, white blinding lights. They turned me around, handcuffed me.
The beginning of the counselor's second year in office was jolted by an FBI search of her home. One she shares with her husband, reporter Tim Burke.
New reporting here after that unprecedented FBI search at the home of former President Trump at Mar-a-Lago in Florida. Tonight, ABC News has learned that the FBI told the Secret Service just 45 minutes before they arrived.
These people, I mean the federal prosecutors, the Department of Injustice, or I like to call them the Department of Jihad, because this is a jihad against American citizens. They're not interested in the facts. They're not interested in innocent Americans. They're not interested in anything. except crushing people that are in their way.
Police in Wisconsin arresting a Christian youth leader for peacefully protesting a drag queen story hour at a local park.
This year, police arrested a Christian man exercising his right to free speech on a public sidewalk at a pride rally in Reading, Pennsylvania.
Former U.S. Senator and Religious Freedom Ambassador Sam Brownback needed a bank account. They went to J.P. Morgan Chase. After only a few weeks, they learned their account had been closed.
There's an extremist movement that does not share the basic beliefs in our democracy, the MAGA movement.
We have crossed a threshold where left-wingers aren't just going after President Trump. As you know, in the Fulton County case, they've indicted 18 other people, many of them just innocent local citizens.
Stalin did it, Mao did it, and look, these are all different garden varieties of an unclean spirit that I believe is Luciferian and satanic, which is about power and control. But first they must destroy the society before they could take control over it. So open borders, inflation.
Well, inflation in the United States is again surging to the highest level in 40 years.
Reckless foreign wars, bad trade deals.
The United States is giving Ukraine an additional $325 million in military aid.
The Biden administration has cleared the way for the release of five American citizens detained in Iran. In exchange, the U.S. will give Tehran access to $6 billion.
Corrupt oligarchs getting endlessly wealthy and rich. We are only 75, 80 years removed from three separate countries and regimes that killed 60 to 70 million people intentionally. Stalin, Mao, and Hitler. We're only 80 years removed from this. It's not some sort of like distant memory. There's people alive that survived it. And we have people being like, oh, it can't happen here. Yeah, it can. And it might.
Pastors in particular, and Christians in general in America today, must be alive to the changing culture. And pastors must help their congregations understand what is happening and stand against it. What good is it if someone says they have faith but do not have works? Bonhoeffer knew that the time to stand on the sidelines had passed. He believed that if a person was not actively living out his or her faith by fighting against the wickedness of the Nazis and pretending to stay neutral, God would reckon that inaction as participation in the Nazis' wicked cause.
Why are the pastors not speaking out? Look, I get in trouble when I say this. I don't believe they're actually Christian. I don't. They say they are, but I mean, people say, oh, you can't question their faith. Look, it says in James, by their deeds, you'll know them. I don't see the deeds. I see cowardice. I see apathy. I see the spirit of Ahab. I see the spirit of Jezebel. I don't see the spirit of Elijah.
Well, I think what the church represents for men is being neutered. You get into the church, and I tell people, how are you going to take a guy from the special operations community that used to smoke horrible monsters and hunt them down, and then he's handing out bulletins at the door, and that's the fulfillment of his life? This is a tactic by the enemy to make men passive, to make men ineffective. Men have to do things that are hard and difficult and risky. Or else they're not going to be satisfied. They'll get weak and soft. And that's what's happened to the church. And some men are fine with that. But men who are warriors, they're not in the church by and large right now.
One organization is trying to alleviate some of that trauma that Israelis are facing. Let's bring in founder of All Things Possible Ministries, U.S. Marine Corps veteran Victor Marks.
And I hope Americans really understand this isn't isolated here. This is coming to America. And Israel needs our full support, and or else this will continue in worse ways.
It's going to get worse. I mean, we don't even know the depths of hell. I mean, Dante did his best to try to warn us of the seventh layer of hell.
The idea is for man to destroy his own identity, because it says about Satan, he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He hates the image of God, and he wants to destroy it. It's the primary tactic. And so when you see a nation partnering with wickedness, the end thereof is always the suicide of that nation and that people group. And that's what you had in Germany, that's what you have right now in the United States, and the church is afraid to talk about them because they're afraid to offend people.
It's the golden calf of the church, of being nice. You know, in the Latin, the word nice means ignorant. So yeah, they are ignorant, they are being nice. Jesus never said to be nice. He said to be compassionate, said to be kind, but also truthful. Just preach the word. Well, I have to make it entertaining. Well, that'd be nice, but how about you're truthful before you're entertaining? I am so disappointed in American pastors.
The parallels between other countries we've been in and those happening here is if you don't align with the ideologies that they have or their religious beliefs, then you are an enemy of the state. And it's, you can't just stand and hold a little sign anymore. You've lost those rights and freedoms. They will imprison you or they will kill you. And there's no questions asked. I've seen it firsthand. So it's important that we in America realize this isn't something way down the road. This is happening right now. Mm-hmm. Right now.
They're constantly monitored by facial recognition cameras that are able to instantly put a face to a name. Now the Chinese are also ranked, given a mark out of a possible 950 points. In an effort to keep all of its subjects in line, Beijing is taking the system a step further in 2020. It's aggregating data gathered by banks, private companies, and the state to rate if someone's a good or bad citizen.
It's a digital dictatorship, and we already hear the language now. People are already saying it. Do be a good person, get a shot. Do your part, get the shot. It's already happening. This has been infiltration into these systems, into these organizations for years. They have been doing this for a very long time, shifting the dialogue, shifting the perspective. I mean,
parents, they need to draw a line in the sand. They need to take their kids out of government schools and honestly understand that there is an agenda to groom your kids, to sexually pervert your kids, to go after your kids, to take advantage of them, and to culturally kidnap them.
Free, free Palestine!
Free, free Palestine!
Saturday's protest inside Harvard Yard attracted over 250 supporters of Palestine, and this group's demand to stop Israel's displacement of Palestinians in Gaza.
Israel has ordered over a million Palestinians to flee their homes or be killed.
Your first priority is to your family. Don't send them to a school that you don't know what they're teaching. Do not do that. Be mindful of their education, because you're a steward of their life, and you're going to give an accounting to the Lord of their life.
I believe as moms today, we have a mandate as well to protect our household, and we protect it by not allowing things come into our household through media, through allowing our children to be programmed, through all the propaganda out there. And it's our position, because if we're not going to take that stance, somebody else will.
Christianity is not just about saying Jesus loves you and then going to heaven one day, but that there's a war that's raging. And if we don't take part in that war, then people die. Then real souls are lost. Real families are destroyed.
What's the why in what you're doing? Is it fear of man or fear of God? Is it something in your past? Is there an inability to face things and realize that you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? Or is God's voice not as profound as man's voice? Are you still paralyzed by what you see instead of what you know? Because today that has to stop. Our job is to be obedient. We're not in charge of the outcome. Win or lose, he told me to do it. Have you heard from God? Then do it. Is there a reason why you're not doing it? Why? Is it fear of man? That's a problem. That's an enormous problem. That fear is paralyzing you from something God wants to accomplish in and through you as an instrument of his righteousness.
So there are many people today who don't want to carry their cross, but that is a commandment. We are called to carry our cross. We are not called to get on the cross, but daily we are called to take up our cross and be Christians, not simply in word, but in practice and in truth.
How bad is it going to get? I have no idea, but we can stop it. We can stop it. A courageous church, a strong church can stop this movement.
As the world looks to us in the midst of this madness, our Bible studies and all the sermons we've heard have been meaningless if we do not live them out, if we don't make what we learned in them come alive in ways that are self-sacrificial and that show we really do know that God has defeated death. He has put history and the future, think of it, in your hands. So we need to stand up against evil wherever we see it. What we do matters. This, right now, is the hour for which each of us has been born. If we live fully in that freedom for which Christ has set us free, we will see God's hand in ways we dare not imagine. We will see miracles, small and great. We'll see the goodness of God make its way into everything, because that is God's will for us and for the world at this time. So, are you willing? Are you ready? This is the hour of the American church. Ian, sobering, but truth. I want to make some closing. Am I turned up? Thank you. I want to make some closing comments, and then I will let you go. And all of those that were watching, were we able to stream the whole time? Well, that's wonderful. So let me just make a few comments in regards to where we stand on some of the things that you saw, in which overall I really enjoyed that. This is my third time to watch it. I don't give anything to you that I don't look at extensively. But I think you know me by now, and those of you that are watching, I will not be held accountable on the day of judgment for not presenting the absolute truth. I pray, I seek God. I do not want to bring any untimely persecution. I know there is an absolute wisdom and balance. There's a self-exaltation that would bring about an undue persecution. That's not what we're after. But I will tell you this, I am willing to do whatever He says. The same God that I seek in fastings and in prayer and in intimacy and coming away with Him is the same one that visits me and says, at times, present this alarm. So thank you, all of you, once again for watching. I want to say just a couple of things and then we'll close. Concerning COVID mandates and those that have taken the shots, and there may be a number of people in here, or a number of people that are watching that are fellow, I would call them revivalists. I would call them on this walk, I would call them our brothers and sisters. For those, they are all of us, we're all in one. For them, they have done the research and felt comfortable, at peace, and felt directed. So we always want to respect and draw no lines in separation. And that's very important for us. And if you take anything more than that out of the film, that the essence was not to be forced for anything, but do everything according to your conviction, your wisdom, or God's wisdom,
The other thing, too, was mentioned, and I think it's not totally wrong, but it does need wisdom on it. And they spoke about if you can take your children out of public schooling. That is not possible for many people. There are all alternatives, Christian education, but I'm a grandparent that has half of my grandchildren go to a public school, half do not. The ones that go to a public school are being raised just as godly as the ones that are in a Christian school, and they're going to turn out just as godly and just as wonderful. The main essence is the parents and what goes on at home, and also being very proactive. And I do have children that are very proactive in making sure what goes on in the classroom is within the guidelines of the ethics of the Christian home. I understand that this is not a typical, as I said, service where everyone leaves shouting, but I also understand that obedience is better than sacrifice, and for me to hear him and not obey him would be unacceptable. Some may think, why show something that we all agree with already? It is because of that that we must fight all the more together in prayer for the only thing that can save our nation, which is revival. And some may think that this will never come to my community, my street, or my locked gate community. And I would say, in sobering thought to that, that you should tell that to the family of Lakin Hope Riley, the 22-year-old medical student at the University of Georgia who went for a jog this past Thursday on the campus of the University of Georgia and was murdered by an illegal immigrant from Venezuela. And that's just more of what we're dealing with today. In careful consideration, Lord, should I allow or should I show this? One of the things that came to my spirit was if Diedrich Bonhoeffer would have had the opportunity to show this film decades before it was no longer possible to do anything for his nation, he would have gladly shared it before having to give his life. And I would close with this. Now is the time, for we're called to such a time as this. So would you please stand with me? Thank you for all those that have joined us. I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to pray and dismiss anyone that can come back tonight. Pray with us. We will be streaming. You'll come into a, if you want to pray with somebody, maybe you'll be in another service. That's fine. But we will be praying together here at 6 p.m. tonight. Jesus, you're the Lord of the church. And our call is to receive this spiritual outpouring. We call it revival. We also call it the renewal of the kingdom of God in full manifested power. But Father, we're asking that everything that you desire in us as born-again, spirit-filled believers will be manifest in these last days, that mommies will be moms of valor, dads will be men and women that will watch over and caretake for their homes, that every individual, whether single or married or having a family, that, Lord, that will raise up in these last days with a vigilance. We're not talking, we understand that we're not as the black pastor that spoke so anointed and said, we're not trying to do things with violence, but we're standing in the power of the Word of God. And it's in that truth and it's in that power that we stand today. And we pray that you'll raise up intercessors, and that we will see this great revival. The only thing that can change the culture, the only thing that can change our nation, is a spiritual outpouring. And we pray that it will have ramifications into our government, that it'll have ramifications into this coming November. But no matter what happens then or past then, we will continue to speak the truth in love. If there is anyone that is not born again under the sound of my voice, I pray that this day they will cry out, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. We love you, Father. We commit this church to you. We commit this family to you and all of the family that is watching. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord of the church, Jesus, our coming Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody, Jeanette? Yeah. I had somebody told me, a little birdie told me that today is your birthday. Is that right? Yesterday. That's close enough. Happy birthday. Sing it to her. Come on. Happy birthday. That's one of our. Come on. Thank you for being part of the service today. Thank you. We appreciate it. We love you all. Have a great day.